All right. Was that good or what this morning, worship?
Amen.
That was pretty good. If that song, that thank you, Lord, with the clapping and stuff, if that didn't get you fired up, do this, because you got to check your pulse, because you dead. Because that's like a hoedown. It was very cool. And I agree. I was sweating a little bit too, Aaron, on the clapping. There you go. All right. Yeah, Pastor Bob and I had talked about 6 weeks ago or so, and he's like, well, you know, what's God laid on your heart? And I said, well, what are you teaching from? And we talked about it for a little bit. And he said, we'll be around, you know, Luke 9, Luke 10, right in there. And I said, Luke 10? I said, what's in Luke 10? And I knew it was something familiar. And it turns out it's the parable of the Good Samaritan is kind of the thing that I stumbled on. And that is, I told Pastor Bob, I said, probably my favorite parable in the Bible. I love it because it's just universal. It's something that is not only relatable to Christians, obviously, but even non-Christians look at, you know, the Good Samaritan, and they know what it is, and they know the story, and, you know, they're familiar with it and something like that. And it just, to me, it touches me because it's, like I said, a universal story, something that we can all relate to in one way or another. And so that's kind of, you know, I was like, yeah, I would love to teach on the Good Samaritan, because one of the best ways to learn something is to teach it. I know that, you know, both my sons at this point are going through algebra, and, you know, I try to help them with their homework every once in a while when I can, and I tell you what, I have learned so much algebra these last couple of years, just because I had to teach it to them. You got to kind of break it down and, you know, get it so they can understand it, and I have to break it down even further so I can understand it, and it's just the best way to learn something is to teach it. So the parable of the Good Samaritan, like I said, one of my favorite parables. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Luke 10. And we're going to start in verse 25. Actually, we're going to run forward from there. And I think I said this last time too, but you can tell people's age by what happens when I say that. Because when I say, you know, open up your Bibles to Luke 10, and I hear from, like, you know, the older people, you hear like the pages. And from the, you know, where the young people are sitting, you just see lights pop on. Because it looks like a little city. There you go, Joey. All right, because they all have the Bibles electronically now. As I mentioned this on Wednesday kind of now too, this is the Christmas season. Those of us that kind of travel around here in San Diego, you might have noticed a couple days ago on Friday that traffic, especially around the malls, was a little bit busy. I don't know if you had the chance to go by a mall on what is called Black Friday. Personally, for me, I think Black Friday is very well named because it's just evil. I'm not a big person with crowds of people, and especially crowds of people I don't know and stuff. And for me, Black Friday at the malls, he's watching on the news and stuff like that, it just looks like a zoo. If you can brave Black Friday and go out and buy stuff, fair play to you. God bless you. But I'll tell you what, but that end of Thanksgiving, Black Friday this weekend, usually symbolizes for most people the beginning of the holiday season, right? The beginning of the Christmas season. And people kind of get ready for it and they get a little pumped up for it and everything. And you start seeing, you know, advertisements and then commercials on TV, and you start hearing the music in the stores and stuff. And I know as I was listening to the radio on Friday and Saturday, they started playing Christmas music on Kayla. And they started, you know, every once in a while they'd slid in a song. It's a Christmas song. And someone told me how they do this before is they'll, you know, on right after Thanksgiving, it'll be like one every 10 songs will be a Christmas song. And then you get into December and it's one every like 8 songs. And you get closer and it's one every 5. And eventually just every song is a Christmas song. And it kind of is supposed to get you in the mood and stuff like that. And the other thing that always got me in the mood when I was a kid was seeing Christmas movies. And I've shared before, I'm kind of a big movie guy. And you start seeing the Christmas movies now. And one of my favorite Christmas movies, before I was saved, is the story of Scrooge. Scrooge was made in 1988, and it's a retelling of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. And most of us are familiar with that story where you have this character named Scrooge in A Christmas Carol, and he's visited, well, he hates Christmas, and he hates Christmas because his business partner died around Christmas, and it's just not been a fun time in his life. And eventually he turns really sour on Christmas, and he's visited by these three spirits, the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, the ghost of Christmas future, and it kind of shows him, you know, his life through Christmases and kind of what a mess he's made of it. And then eventually he comes to realize, wow, Christmas is actually a good thing and it's a great time of year, and Scrooge is kind of redeemed. Scrooged, with a D on the end, is the same kind of story, and it's Bill Murray starring as, it's not a Christian movie, but his name is Frank Cross, and I'm sure that's not a coincidence, but his last name is Cross. And he stars as a TV executive, goes through the same thing, hates Christmas, he broke up with his girlfriend around Christmas, and it's just not been a good time for him. And so he's visited by the three ghosts and everything else, and of course he has this you know, moment at the end where he realizes, wow, Christmas is a great thing. And the speech he makes at the end on TV, the end of it sounds is this. It says, it's Christmas Eve. It's the one night of the year when we all act a little nicer, we smile a little easier, we cheer a little more. For a couple of hours out of the whole year, we are the people that we always hoped we would be. And as I hear that and I read that, as I put it up there and stuff, I can tell it's not a Christian movie, because he's kind of limited to Christmas Eve. And you notice that around with people. If you're ever driving in San Diego, if it's around Christmas, people will let you go. And, you know, people, oh, go ahead, go ahead, cut me off and stuff like that. That's fine. The other 364 days of the year, it's a video game out there. There's just people, like, sliding in and stuff. It's not a fun time. But Christmas Eve is different. And for Christians, as we start thinking of, you know, this holiday season, and as we start focusing today on the parable of the Good Samaritan, it's definitely different. It should be different 365 days of the year. All right, we should be, you know, act a little nicer, smile a little easier, cheer a little more around Christmas Eve. And the parable of the Good Samaritan is about a person who did just that. And the title of the message today is Who Are You Today? As I said, the parable of the Good Samaritan to me is just a universal experience kind of thing. And at some point in our lives, we are all the different characters in the parable of the Good Samaritan. All right, and we're going to go through it character by character, kind of break it down a little bit. And, you know, I'd like to get into the word first. Let's pray first, and then we can read the word, and we'll do a little background and stuff. But Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We do thank you, Father, for the lessons that your Son taught us. Father, we thank you that you are the greatest teacher, Lord, that your word is the greatest textbook. And, Father, we do pray that we can be great students. We pray, Lord, that we can learn this so that we don't have to learn it again. Lord, that you would touch our lives with your word today. Father, that your Holy Spirit would fill us and inspire our hearts, Lord, to go out and serve others, to go out, Father, and minister to others and show them your love. We pray, Father, for your word to accomplish its purposes today. We know that it will, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Can somebody say? All right. You should have your Bibles open, like I said, verse 25. But I do want to get into a little background first on the Good Samaritan. Just a story. And most people are familiar with the words, the Good Samaritan. In fact, there's even a law called the Good Samaritan Law that essentially says if you're helping someone and you're trying to take care of them, whether it's give first aid or something like that, you cannot be sued. Because what used to happen is you'd have like doctors in the past, and they'd see an accident on the side of the road, and they'd pull over and they'd be like, you know, oh, we need a doctor, we need a doctor. And the doctor would be like, I'm not helping this guy. Because if I mess this up, I'm going to get sued. And they actually changed the law, and they call it the Good Samaritan Law. And if a doctor pulls over by the side of the road, or someone that, you know, a nurse or someone, and they go to help someone, they cannot be sued because they're just looking to give help. So it's called the Good Samaritan Law. And we like that, all right? You know, Samaritan's a good thing. Samaria back then, in the time of Jesus, was not a good thing, all right? At least as far as Israel was concerned. And the country of Samaria and the people that are Samaritans, that are from Samaria, were enemies of the Jewish people. And it was actually a religious thing. And Samaria, from some of the research that I did, was kind of the original religion of Judaism, of the Jewish people. And the Jewish people, they consider the Jewish people broken off into like their own little sect, and they've corrupted their religion. So they actually hated each other. All right, and most of us are familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan. I'm not going to give anything away if I tell you this, but if you want to picture the animosity, picture the hatred between the Samaritans and the Jewish people and how significant it is that this Samaritan person stopped and helped this Jewish person, I want you to picture this, my fellow San Diegans. You're driving along the side of the road on the highway, and broken down on the side there's a black and silver Escalade. So you pull over, behind it because it's got its flashers on. And the bumper sticker on the back says, Oakland Raiders, committed to excellence. And there's pennants flying from it that are black and silver pennants. And so you step out in your San Diego Chargers shirt and you help them with their car. You're getting a hint of the hatred between the Samaritans and the Israelites. All right? And yes, Pastor Bob, that was just for you. Well, I would think in Red Sox and Yankees, but that's myself. But that's Samaria, all right? That's like I said, so you get an idea of why this is so significant, because the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. Most of us are familiar with the story of the woman in the well. And when Jesus asked this woman for a drink, the first thing the woman said was, you know, I'm a woman and a Samaritan. Why are you even talking to me? Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. It just wasn't done. Okay, that gives you an idea here. The first person we're going to see in this story is the expert in the law. And the expert in the law is not a friend of Jesus. The expert in the law is usually translated as a lawyer. And he's one of those religious officials that went around trying to trip up Jesus, trying to get Jesus to say something that would get him in trouble. And he tests him in the law. That's what it says here. He stood up to test Jesus because he's trying to get Jesus to mess up. And my family and I just saw a movie the other day, and it's funny because I thought of this as I saw the movie and I was working on this. It said this computer expert, and someone asked this computer expert, can you do this? And he says, there are only 6 people in the world that can do this. And, you know, the guy asked the computer expert even further. He says, can you do this? And he says, well, I invented it. And that's kind of what trying to test Jesus in the law is like. All right, this expert in the law is an expert, but Jesus wrote this. All right, so there's no way he's going to get tripped up by this. And it's always interesting when someone tries to test Jesus, they end up getting touched by Jesus. All right, so for now, let's go to the word, actually. And I put some of it up here, but it was way too small to put all of it. And in fact, that's even a little small as I look at it. But as you're in your Bibles, one verse 25. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, Jesus replied. How do you read it? The expert answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to that place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Go and do the same. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, teach us now. Father, be our guide, your Holy Spirit, fill us. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask you, Father, that you would open it up to us now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. All right. The first characters I want to talk about today are the bad guys. Or I'm going to put quotes around the bad guys thing. And like I said, we're going to talk about the characters here because, personally, I think at some point, we are all of these characters. At some point, all of us go through this where you are the priest and the Levite. You are the others also. Which is why I put bad guys around there, because no one likes to hear that they're a bad guy. Because they're not really bad guys when they think about this. The priest and the Levite were the religious officials of the day. And the word religious in the Bible hardly ever has a good meaning to it. The word religious in the Bible usually means someone that's trying to make their way up to heaven. All right? It usually talks about you trying or man trying to build some kind of relationship, build some kind of stepladder, build some kind of tower to get to make his way up to heaven. And if a perfect example of this is in Genesis 11, where the people of Babel are building this tower. And they say, you know what, let's build this tower so we can get to heaven, so we can be closer to God. And my favorite line in that whole thing is it says, God came down and looked at what was being made. Man's best efforts to get to heaven, as good as you try to do, as good as you try to be, and you follow all the rules and do all this stuff, we can't get to heaven. In fact, we can get up to such a level where God has to come down to look at us. All right? These are the religious officials, this priest and this Levite. And the religious officials back in this day were trying to build themselves up to try and get to heaven, try and show people just how great they were. And for the most part, they were pretty hypocritical. All right? They tried to be good, but as far as they were concerned, the only good people were the other ones like themselves. Okay? In fact, it's probably the reason why the expert in the law, why it says he was trying to justify himself. All right, because he says, who is my neighbor? Do I have to be nice to everybody? I mean, really, the only people worth being nice to are, you know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, people that can get me what I want. These religious officials, like Paul said in Acts 17:22, he says, men of Athens, I see that you are very religious. All right, in other words, you're putting on this show. You're putting on this act for everybody that trying to make pretend that you are something that you're not, that you are better than you are. And this priest and this Levite walk by this man who's lying there on the road, who's been beaten by these robbers. I'd like to give him the benefit of the doubt, because like I said, we are all at one point the priest and the Levite. We see these things and we go, Lord, I can't fix everything. All right? You know, I'd love to. You know, as I pull down the side of an on-ramp and there's someone there and he's asking for money. You know, Lord, I'd love to take care of this guy and take him in and, you know, feed him and, you know, set up a bank account for him and maybe take care of him, turn his life around. I can't do all that, Lord. All right? They were probably making excuses themselves. All right? You know what, Lord? I'm on my way to synagogue. Okay? They're on this road from Jerusalem to Jericho. The road there is this downhill slope. It's very dangerous, and it's probably about 18 or 19 miles long, this road to Jericho. And it was considered very dangerous. There are lots of robbers, lots of people looking to mug you and steal things from you, all that stuff like that. So this priest and this Levite are hurrying by, and they're probably going, you know what? This is a dangerous road, and I'm not stopping here. All right? This could be a trap. This could be someone setting me up or something like that. Or they might have been on their way to do something for a whole bunch of other people. So they made this excuse. All right? We do the same things a lot. Okay? Like I said, I'm not going to fix all this guy's problems, Lord. I can't. Why should I stop and give him stuff? Why should I stop and help him out? Why should I stop and minister to this guy? I can't fix the whole world. So we can kind of relate to this priest and this Levite. I know that I can. Just know, as I try to encourage you here, as far as if you're feeling like, you know what, Lord, I've been the priest and the Levite sometime. You don't have to fix everything. Okay, Jesus said, anyone who gives a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. That's all it takes to minister to someone. Okay, all it takes to help someone out just a little bit. So if you are feeling, you know what, Lord, I've been the priest and the Levite here. There's been times when I've just ignored, you know, someone that needs some help. Whether it's, you know, whether it's a homeless guy, whether it's a family member, whether it's someone here at church. All right, someone that just needed some talk. You know what? I'm really busy. I got stuff to do. Sometimes all it takes is a kind word and a smile. All right? Don't feel down about yourself because you didn't change someone's whole life. Because with that cup of water or that smile, you actually might have. All right? Just a little thing like that can certainly change someone's life. Or at least change someone's day, which could change someone's life. All right? If you have been the priest or the Levite lately, be encouraged. You don't have to stay that way. All right? And God is a God of change, and he's looking for us to change. The second is character we're going to talk about today is the man on the journey. All right? The victim, as it were. And this one I don't have to ask about, because I'll tell you what, when I started talking about the priest and the Levite and bring the priest and the Levite, it got really uncomfortable in here for a sec. Everyone kind of went, yeah, I'm not looking at Scott now. I mentioned the victim, and everyone goes, that one I can relate to. I'm the victim. All right? I have obviously been put upon. Are you hurting? Because we're all hurting at some point. All right? At some point, some more than others. But Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have a little bit of trouble sometimes. Not what he said. In this world, you might have some trouble. Not what he said. All right? In this world, you will have trouble. That's a promise. Will. That's not one of those promises that people like to put on the calendar and post up. All right? You know, you talk about these books that sell, like, you know, 365 of God's promises for you. This one's usually skipped. All right? But it's a promise. In this world, you will have trouble. However, the end of it is also a promise. But take heart, I have overcome the world. All right? And that's why I put it up there, because I can't just leave it at that first part. Everyone sit here, go crying outside. That's not cool. All right? I have overcome the world. If you are feeling like the victim, if you are feeling like you have been beaten, if you are feeling like you have been robbed of something or you have been ripped off in some way, if you are feeling hurt, like you're hurting and bleeding on the side of the road, God's overcome the world. And God sends people to minister to us, just like he sent the Samaritan. Okay? God usually puts us through these trials for a reason. All right? I like to say to my kids all the time, God doesn't waste his ammunition. All right? God doesn't do anything and have it not count for something. So if God is putting you through a trial, he's putting you through a trial for a purpose. Okay? In 2 Corinthians, it says that, you know, God puts us through these trials because he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. If you're going through a trial, God's putting you through that trial because he wants to use you. All right? A.W. Tozer is an American preacher who's in Pennsylvania, I think. And you're kind of all over the country, but he wrote a lot of books, a lot of sermons. One of the things he said was, whom God would use greatly, he must hurt deeply. And we don't like that one either. But it's true. All right? God is preparing you for something. My old pastor used to say, and this was back where it's colder. They have thermostats out here, right? In San Diego, everyone knows what a thermostat is. Turns up the heat. There you go, 74. If you think that it's a little too hot for you right now, make no mistake about whose hand is on the thermostat. All right? God wouldn't put you through anything that he won't carry you through if we just rely on him. If he's putting you through it, he's shaping you, and he's making you into something. All right? So take heart in that. Take heart in the fact that if God is putting you through something, it's for a reason. God often uses these pains, uses these tough times to refresh us, to kind of mold us and renew us. Okay? It says in 1 Peter, if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. All right? When you're going through, when the world sees you going through these things where you are the victim, just realize that God's taking care of you. Don't be afraid of what's going on because God's in control. And he may just be doing this so that he can kind of get you out of your comfort zone and refresh you. I read this quote in a book the other day, and I laughed. I was sitting there alone. I was alone in kind of the living room, and I'm reading this book that it was just given to me, and I laughed out loud at this quote. It was literally an LOL. It's sad that all you adults laughed at that because that was a joke for the teens. All right? How does a farmer make dead soil useful again? Those of you that grew up on a farm, which definitely wasn't me, but how does he take soil that's dead and won't grow anything and make it useful again? He adds manure to it. Exactly. Nicely done. All right? If your life is going through a little bit of manure, If your life is a little bit stinky right now, it's because God might be trying to refresh you, might be trying to restore you, all right, and make you usable again. All right, so just know, and again, if you are the victim today, if you're feeling, like I said, beaten, robbed, bleeding by the side of the road, God's got a plan for that, and he's going to use it. Okay? Last, we come to the hero. Actually, it's not really last, but we'll get there. But it is the hero, all right? And we think of the Samaritan as the hero, okay? He probably wasn't. You know, everyone pictures him like, you know, picking up the wounded guy, like, you know, Kevin Costner in The Bodyguard, and kind of going through the door, and dun-da-da-da, and, you know, the song and the music's playing and all that stuff like that. Probably not so much, all right? The Samaritan man was probably looked just exactly like the victim looked, all right? Because the two ethnic sets weren't that far off. Okay, he probably could have looked like a cousin or something. He probably didn't wear a cape, because most of them didn't those days. He was probably just carrying, or just traveling rather, on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, just like the Jewish guy was, and just happened to see him on the side of the road. That was the first thing that happened, right? He saw what was needed. When he saw him, he took pity on him. He walked around and saw a situation that he said, you know what? This is bad. This is something that needs fixing. And that's all it takes to be heroic. All right? That's all it takes to be that Samaritan, to be a hero, is to see something that needs fixing. And then to do what you can. Again, you don't have to fix all the problems. God doesn't have you here for that. What he has you here for is to mold you and shape you. And this might be part of it. It says he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now, it's not like the Samaritan man was one of those vehicles you see on the side of the road with the red crosses, and they stop and they fix cars that are broken and they do all that stuff like that. He was probably carrying just a little bit of oil, a little bit of wine. And most travelers did. All right, back then, especially if you're going on a long journey, like a 15 or 20 mile journey from Jerusalem to Jericho, probably just carrying a little bottle of wine, a little bottle of oil, just in case something happens. All right, because it's good for disinfecting cuts and making you feel better. Something happens, you put it on there, it keeps the cut clean, and so you don't get an infection. Okay, that's all. He bandaged them. Might have had an old shirt, might have torn his own clothes or something like that. Bandaged his wounds. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. And I got to tell you, as I read this, there's nothing that says that that was out of his way. He might have been stopping at the inn anyways. All right? Because it also doesn't say his age. 20 miles, you know, walking, it's a long way. It might have been a 2 days journey. All right? Depending on what time he left and everything else. He came along later than the Jewish man went. So it could have been, he might have been stopping at the inn anyways. So it's not like he did something that was far enough out of his way. What he did do was what he could. And then he gave what he had. All right, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper. He said, I will reimburse you for any expense that you have. Okay, again, the 2 denarii, take care of this man as long as it takes. A denarii is probably about a day's wage. So picture what the average worker would make in one day. He's got 2 of those coins. All right, most workers, you work for a day, you get a denarii. All right, that was kind of the way that they paid you that. So that's all he did. Didn't go nuts. He didn't, you know, take the guy into his home and adopt him as his son and, you know, raise him as his own. Just simply paid for a couple days. So take care of him. Was he heroic? Yeah, it's pretty heroic. All right, it is. Because he did, simply saw what was needed, did what he could, and gave what he had. And that's all God asks of us. To minister to someone doesn't mean that, again, you have to save their whole life. It just means you got to touch them a little bit. See what they need. Do what you can. Give what you can. Give what you have. All right? It doesn't mean, again, that you put on a cape and you fly around the city of San Diego rescuing kittens out of trees and stuff like that. All right? You could, if you'd like. The Word of God says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." And for those of you that are familiar with this, you know that this is Jesus talking and saying, whatever you did to anybody, you've done to me also. When you're doing something for others, when you're ministering to others, you're ministering to Jesus. All right? It's like you're blessing God with your actions. And that's what he asks us to do. Arthur Ashe was a tennis player, won Wimbledon once, and a great, great tennis player. He's known more today as someone that served others, someone that really set up a lot of foundations to help other people and stuff like that. In fact, there's a big award that's called the Arthur Ashe Award that's given to the most helpful athlete, you know, around. And one of the things that he said was, true heroism is remarkably boring and very undramatic. It is not the urge to surpass others at all others at whatever cost, but the urge to serve others at whatever cost. That's all it is. All right? I just want to help others. I just want to help other people. That's true service. All right? And true heroism. As he said, and as the Word of God says. I mentioned we had a Good Samaritan law. I mentioned that, you know, everyone's familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan. There's been tons of like little movies and little television shows based on it and stuff like that. There was a VeggieTales even based on it. It's a very popular story. And everyone always glorifies the Good Samaritan. And we should. All right? Like I said, he saw what was needed, did what he could, and gave what he had. But there's another character in the story who served. The donkey. Okay? The donkey doesn't get any credit. Because he's hardly even mentioned. He just did kind of what a donkey does. All right, it says in there that Samaritan, as he traveled, he bandaged his wounds, pouring oil on and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to the inn and took care of him. As I mentioned before, the Samaritan probably looked a lot like the Jewish guy. And probably, you know, was about the same size. Carrying the man would be very difficult. I'm sure that most of you, sorry, adults now, I'm sure most of you adults have children, and you've had to carry your children at some point or another. And you notice that at some point or another, your child gets a little big to carry. And so as you're trying to, like, walk for a while with your child, it gets more difficult as they get older. Okay? I know that right now, if I had to carry one of my kids, I'd have to take him, I'd have to put him over my shoulder, and I'd have to carry him like that. And I don't know how long I could do it. All right? And I'm guaranteeing, especially if it were Josh right now, first of all, his knees would be kicking me in the here, and his head would be banging against my back. It wouldn't be a comfortable thing. To walk 17 or 18 miles with that, not a good time. All right? So he stops at this end. But the donkey carries him. And the donkey doesn't get any credit. And quite often in ministry, you're the donkey. You're doing something for other people and no one notices. All right? You do it. You're one of those people that you've got a ministry going, but no one knows about it. And I would encourage you here to be proud at that moment of your life of being the donkey. All right? Because, first of all, the donkey should get a lot more credit because he does what he's supposed to be doing. All right? It says, what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The donkey's not looking for any credit. All right? The donkey is just doing what he does. He's not looking for a reward. He's not looking for acclaim. He's not looking for any kind of fame at all. The donkey just is a donkey. He carries the load like he's supposed to. Jesus said, however, in the Sermon on the Mount, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. If you are ministering to someone and you think no one notices, if you are doing something for God's sake and you think that no one sees it, just know that God does. and God knows. And there are so many ministries around this church, but no one notices. All right, little things that no one even thinks about. Okay? When was the last time you walked into this church and this carpet wasn't clean? This is not a something that like the carpet fairy does. All right, where the lights go off and then, you know, the carpet fairy comes and cleans up it. There's someone that cleans the church. Okay? We're going to go downstairs later because this is City Heights, and we're going to eat because that's what we do here. Again, not the food fairy coming and bringing in food and giving it to everyone. Someone cooks the food. Someone makes the food. Someone cleans up after that. Okay? I look to the teens as an example of this because one of the things that we have done with the teens is to set up a list for cleaning. So that every Sunday after church, there's a couple of teens that have signed up for this list, and they clean the church. And very few people notice this. You know who would notice, or you know when you would notice? If it didn't happen. All right? The first time that it didn't happen, the first time that this wasn't clean, the first time that, you know, the food wasn't there, all right, you would notice. The first time I started speaking and the sound was like this, you would notice. All right? The worship team, okay? It was a small town up here today. There were a lot of people up here. You know what? Every single one of those instruments, every single one of those voices blended together to give us some killer worship. All right? But you might not notice it. God notices. Okay? When you're doing those little things, God knows. And your reward is coming. Okay? There was a old English preacher who told this story that he was kind of going and visiting this church that was being built. And he stopped in with the architect, and the architect was, I guess, kind of, you know, drawing up plans and stuff like that, drawing up changes. And he said, you know, what are you doing? He said, oh, well, I'm designing this church, and what I'm doing here is I'm fixing this part here because this isn't going to work, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing this. And the preacher was like, yeah, that's excellent. And he goes, he talks to someone else, and it's a construction worker. And one of the main kind of guys, and the construction worker, you know, he says, well, what are you doing for the church? He says, well, you know what? We're going to raise up this part here, and we're going to build this window in here. We're going to do all this stuff. And he says, wow, that's awesome. And he goes down to the bottom floor of the church, and there's a woman there. She's got a broom. Sweeping. He says, what are you doing? She says, you know what I'm doing? I'm building a church for the glory of God. All right? Doing the lowliest of jobs, doing something that no one else would probably notice, but God notices. So if that is you, just know, first of all, that God knows and he is blessed by it. And the rest of us are blessed by it also. And without you being God's hands and feet, we would all be a little poorer for it. All right? This church wouldn't be as good without you. Because the church ultimately is a bunch of people, not a bunch of rooms and bricks and mortar and everything. And God brings in every person with a gift or several gifts. And we use them all for the glory of God. So today, if you are the donkey, just know that God knows. And your reward is coming too. At the end, Jesus is asked, you know, Jesus asked the guy, which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man that fell in the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. All right, go and do the same. That's what we are called to do. To go out and use our gifts and to minister to others. And there are times when you're going to be the victim. There are times when you're going to be the good Samaritan. There are times when you're going to be the donkey, I hope. All right? Just know that God sees it all. He knows it all. And he's there for us no matter what has happened. Okay? If you are, at some point, the Pharisee or the Levite, try and avoid that. All right? Stop making excuses and become the Samaritan. Become the one that's ministering to others, to be in God's hands, God's feet, and going out and doing the work that God has for us. Okay? This story, like I said, this parable just ministers to me because I want to go out and help others. It makes me want to go and just make someone else's life a little bit better. And I hope that it does the same to you. All right, who's coming? Is the worship team coming up? Just Lisa? Yep. All right. As we do go this morning, the last thing I would encourage you on, when you see that donkey, when you see someone that's, you know what, doing something for God's glory, first of all, don't embarrass them. Usually most donkeys don't like to be noticed. All right, most people that are ministering to others don't like any acclaim. That's why they do the things they do. But you might give them a smile. You might give them a, you know, good job, thank you. All right. If you notice someone that's being a good Samaritan, definitely, you know what? Wow, that was awesome. All right, encourage others. Because by encouraging others, we get that, we get ministered to. If you see someone that's a victim, be the Samaritan yourself. All right, go minister to others. Do what we're called to do. And to love on each other and to bless each other by that service to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for just this time together in your word. We thank you, Lord, that, Father, you do call us to be your hands and to be your feet. Lord, to minister to others and to show them your love. We do know, Lord, that without you, we can do nothing. Father, that you are our strength, you are our wisdom. Lord, that you are our power source. We do pray, Father, that today you would give us those opportunities. You would help us with the discernment to see them. Lord, that we would see the victims that we run into, that we ultimately see every day. And Father, you would help us to minister to them, Lord, to love on them, and Father, to show them who you are in our lives. We pray, Father, so much that you would just bless us today with those opportunities. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your word in this time together. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen.